let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning. All right, hold up your Bibles and let's jump into the Word today. I'm so excited to bring you this Word today. I got to just be honest, it's good. This is really good because it's from the Lord, you know, so it's always good when it's from Him. It's from Him every week, but I don't always do the best job of delivering it. But anyway, this week, it's so good. Here we go. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
That is so good. Well, welcome to the year of worship. This new beginnings, this entire year is going to be focused on Jesus. We're going to make sure we are exalting the name of Jesus in everything that we say and do at New Beginnings. I call this message series, the title of it is In Focus, because I want us as a church to begin, start the year focusing on the person of Jesus. And I believe that what you focus on in life or what you prioritize in your life will have an effect on your life. What you have deemed important will affect your entire life, good or bad. Focus on the wrong things, get the wrong results. Focus on the right things, you get the right results. The right thing, in our case, is always going to be Jesus, right? We're going to make sure we're focusing on the person of Jesus and all that He did for us. Our theme verse for this year. I was so impressed. The other day, I was at the gym, and I've been talking to some of my boys at the gym, and a couple of them are trying to memorize Romans 12:1. They took what I said very seriously. And how many of you are memorizing Romans 12:1? Anybody? Oh, good. You want to come quote it for me? I'm just kidding. I wouldn't make you do that. But here's what happened at the gym. Mallory and I were in the back room working out, and Tim and Peyton Hickey came in. They come marching up to us like very serious, and they stand before us, and they just start quoting, therefore. I urge you, brothers and sisters. I'm like, wow, listen to this, dude. They were just going, dude. And he said, we're memorizing. And then that was on Tuesday. And then on Friday, I see him again. He quoted to me again. Listen, it can never hurt you to memorize Scripture. So here's what we're going to do. Let's quote it together. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. And when I get to three, we're all going to say it together. All right? I think they got it on the screen for you. Do we have it in big letters? Oh, last service, it was so small, I couldn't read it. And so I don't. All right, here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's good stuff right there. Look at that. You're already getting it. Next week, I'm calling on somebody. Training wheels are coming off. We see the word therefore. Remember, I just as a reminder, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you have to ask yourself, exactly. And the reason in this particular case, now not in all cases scripturally, but in this case, it is there as a reminder to go back to the first 11 chapters of Romans. The first 11 chapters talks about sin, talks about our depravity, talks about all that God did for us on our behalf with Jesus. And it is so important for you to read and familiarize yourself with the words mercy and grace and forgiveness and love over and over and over and over again, because you'll get out there and you'll start making mistakes, and the enemy will whisper in your ear things that are contrary to the word. And if you don't know the word, you'll start to believe what he has to say. Lots of mercy, lots of grace. Paul says, I urge you, I paraclete you, I implore you on Christ's behalf. I implore you, brothers and sisters, to do this, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Week number one of the series, I talked about what it means or what it looks like, the six ways to literally live your life sacrificially. Now, let me say this about sacrifice. I think that if I said, hey, define sacrifice for me, we might all have a kind of a different idea of what sacrifice is. Let me give you an example. So I believe that sacrifice is extravagant. For instance, if I know Peggy likes this certain grape-flavored gum. And it would be a nice gesture for me to stop on my way down to Mandeville at the gas station on the same side in the direction that I'm going and buy her a $2 pack of gum. And she might say, oh, that's sweet. Thank you. You know, but I wouldn't go, let's not go so far as to say that that would be considered extravagant. But if I show up with a box and I say, baby, look what I got you. And I got a 10-carat diamond ring. You might say, that's extravagant. For me, that'd be very extravagant. But nevertheless, she might say, wow, you really went out of your way this time. Like, purple gum's good, but diamonds are a girl's best friend, right? I want you to understand, when we think about sacrificing for God, sacrifice cost the giver something of value. If it didn't cost you something greatly, it wasn't a sacrifice. Over the years, again, I've defined worship as an intense and focused expression of importance on someone or something. In our case, it's always going to be Jesus, of course. So remember, what we fixate or focus our attention on is what we worship. It is what, and I make this correlation often. If you want to know what's important in your life or to your life, just go look at two places, where you spend your money and where you spend your time. Those two things in our American culture says a whole lot about what's important, right? Food. I spend a lot of money on food, but I spend a lot of time with Jesus. I spend a lot of money with Jesus too. What we fixate our attention on has the ability to transform our lives, good or bad. If I'm focusing on the right things, get good results. Focus on the wrong things, bad result. Now, why do we worship Jesus? Because of what he did for us, right? That's why Paul puts that therefore in Romans 12:1. Therefore. Before somebody's going to ask you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that's pretty hefty. Hey, that's a big deal. Like, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Wait, stop. Before you do that, go back and look at what Jesus did for you. Now, let's look at one of the things Jesus did for us before we move forward. Amen? All right, go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is what Paul wrote to the church. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Anyone. Do you guys all fall into the category of anyone? Now listen to me. We so often think of anyone as being people just in the church, but listen to me, that means your neighbors, your coworkers, the people you don't like, the people that don't like you. Anyone. Here's another great reason for us to focus on when it comes to in view of God's mercy. And as you focus on this fact, doesn't it bring a level of comfort and encouragement as you walk with God? That here's what I mean. Confess with my mouth, believe in my heart. It didn't say, and do lots of religious things. You know, there's a works mentality, a works Christianity, and there's a grace Christianity. Listen to what I'm telling you. We're saved by what?
Grace.
Say it really loud.
Grace.
We're saved by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tell us, because he doesn't want anybody boasting about, look what I did. All we need to boast about is look what he did, right? Now, it doesn't say anybody who does a bunch of religious things is going to be found right with God. It says because of what Jesus did, we're found right with God, amen? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Another great reason to offer ourselves. Week 1 and 2 of the series, again, I talked about the six reasons or the six things that we should do to offer ourselves or living a sacrificial life. Week number 3, last week, I talked about how we encounter God in worship. And I want you to know, when we come to the house of the Lord, you don't come here just to fulfill some religious obligation. You don't come here just to see your friends. You don't come here to show off your best Sunday clothes. You come here for one reason, and that is to encounter Jesus. At New Beginnings, we want you to encounter Jesus every time you come to church. Amen. Today, I'm going to talk to you about worshiping through trials. Let me ask a series of three questions. I need, when you answer them by your show of hands, keep your hand up. Don't put it down. The first question is this. Anybody in here going through a trial right now? Okay. Leave those hands up. The second part of that is somebody right now coming out of a trial and somebody maybe who's about to go into one. That's the rest of y'all. You can put your hands down. I knew this was going to hit home. I've heard these words of the afflicted Christian man and woman often in my nearly 25 years of pastoring. How could God, or why would God, allow me to go through what I'm going through? Why, God? It often seems like Christian people, especially in American culture, we have this false belief that somehow as Christians, we shouldn't be going through difficulty. Anybody in here identify with that? Because I do not. Even as the pastor of the church, I do not identify with that because I've been through difficulty. Anybody in here been through some difficulty? Amen? There's a story in the Old Testament that we're going to study today, and it's going to teach us that even good people go through bad things. Turn to Job chapter 1. And you all probably know the story of Job, or at least have heard stories about Job. We're going to study it a little bit. I want you to notice a couple of things about Job and his life. Job 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters that he owned, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the people of the East. Notice some important things about Job. He was holy. He lived right and acted right in the eyes of God. He was a worshiper of God. He feared God. He steered clear of evil and wrongdoing, and God himself refers to Job as a great man. Now look at verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." These 6 verses are a great reminder that we have an enemy. And that enemy wants to see your life destroyed. Jesus himself tells us in John 10:10, the thief, the enemy, the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to steal your dreams, and he wants to steal your security. He wants to kill you and your relationships and your hope, and he wants to destroy your family, your friends, and your name. He hates your guts. And when bad things happen, it's not God causing them to happen. Out of the believer's mouth should never come the words, God, why did you, why could you, or how could you let this happen to me? You hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now, verse 14. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens, burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one that's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I am the only one that has escaped to tell you. Imagine the day that Job had. His oxen and his donkeys were stolen. His sheep were burned up. The Chaldeans stole his camels. His sons and daughters were all killed the same day from a storm. And only four of his servants were not killed that day as well. Only four servants were made it out alive. Have you ever had one of those days where you gotten bad news one after the other after the other? And at some point, getting the bad news, you probably made a statement like this. I just can't take one more thing. At which point do you think Job said, if one more messenger comes, I can't take one more thing? And yet they kept coming, one after the other, after the other. By nature, we all want to point a finger at somebody, which is why so often God gets the blame for things. When we don't know who to blame, we just assume that it's God. We just point the finger because it takes the emphasis off of us when I can point the finger at somebody or something else causing the stuff to happen. Not that you caused it or Job caused it, but nevertheless, it is so good. Hey, can I just point the finger and take the emphasis off of myself, and at least I can blame somebody for what I'm going through. It feels better to point the finger. Because if somebody else owns the stuff, then you know who doesn't own the stuff? I think we would all agree Job had a really bad day. That's probably putting it very mildly. But look at Job's response to his really bad day. Verse 20. At the news of all this happening, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. By the way, listen to me. A godly act. Next week, I expect like 50% of the church to come in shaved head. If a woman shaves her head, it's even more godly. I'm just saying. Then he fell to the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Imagine the worst day of your life, and that's your response. In verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. As I walk through this week and studying this, the Lord gave me this statement. And I want you to write this down. I think it's so important. If you can't handle what's coming at you today, how will you handle what's coming to you tomorrow? From here, for Job, things got even worse. The enemy caused Job to be stricken with sores. It says, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, his whole body hurt. And then, to make matters worse, his friends, his good Christian friends, were all coming around and pointing the finger at Job. You must have done something wrong. Surely this is all because of you. I mean, God really wouldn't do this unless you had some sin in your life, Job. And they just went on and on and on, and they began to just rally on poor Job chapter after chapter after chapter. And in chapter 2, verse 9, if that wasn't bad enough, his own wife says to him in verse 9 of chapter 2, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. How'd you like to have her for a wife? Gee, honey, thanks for the encouragement. Thanks for the words of just like building me up, baby. Thank you so much. Curse God and die. Wow, like we need to see some counseling after this, right? Even his own wife thinks Job is in the wrong. And I've talked with people that have struggled to believe in God, and the question that seemingly comes up all the time when you talk to unbelievers and atheists, they say, if God is so good and God is so loving, then why is there so much evil in the world? And the answer is a simple one, but not a very satisfying one. So don't be upset when I just give you the simple answer and you go, that's not very satisfying, because it's not. It's called free will. Very simple, that's the answer, free will. Because sometimes, because of free will, bad things happen to good people, right? See, we have the ability to choose right and wrong. I have the ability to live my life however I see fit, with God, without God, or even with God, still messing up. We get to choose. Evil's been around since the beginning of time. Look at the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Devil says, hey, yo, Eve, come see. Take a look at that fruit. Don't that look good? And it'll make you smart. And Eve can't pass up the good deal. It was on sale that day. That's my wife's excuse. But it was on sale. She always loves a deal. Look, honey. And she eats, and then she gives some to Adam. Now, it's another sermon for another day about Adam should have stepped up, been the man of the house. All the, yes, I know. But nevertheless, this is the way it went down. Just listen. Don't be upset. And then from, because of Adam and Eve, free will began to reign in the earth. They have some sons, Cain and Abel, and one kills the other, you know. Because he was jealous, and it's been going on ever since. I mean, people just do evil things, and sometimes bad things happen to good people, and we just can't help that, right? I believe that we need to learn to worship God in the good times and in the bad times. You see, when we learn to worship God in the good times and the bad times, we see God in all the times. It's easy to worship God in the good times. Amen? When you're up on top of the mountain and everything's good, like, man, like, I just got a raise at work and I got a promote. They see my value. I got a promotion. They gave me the corner office. My wife is treating me nice. The kids are behaving. The dog hasn't pooped on the floor in a couple of days. Like, things are good. And they come, those people come to church. Hey, man, how's it going? Blessed. If you only see what's happening in my life, we're blessed. Here's the other side of that. They don't recognize my value at work. They didn't put me in a corner office. They put me in a basement. Said it was a better location for me to be in. No light. I sit in front of a computer screen all day. I got a backache. My carpal tunnel's acting up. My wife's mad at me because I ain't making enough money. My dog craps everywhere. The kids are just rotting, terrorize me day and night. Those dude comes to church. Hey, Brad, how's it going? Terrible. My life's cursed, right? When really, the whether you're on one end or the other, the answer should be the same. Blessed. Not blessed because of what I have. Not blessed because of what I'm going through. I'm blessed because of whose I am. Yeah. See, when we're going through stuff, God gives us the comfort and the peace and the encouragement when things take a turn for the worse. And he guides us and gives us wisdom and discernment when things are going well. Because, you know, at both ends of the spectrum, we can sure mess up, right? So I want to give you three lessons today while you're going through difficulty that I believe are important for you to keep in mind. They're on your handout, and all the scriptures are there for you to go look up and begin to study, and study Romans 12:1, because next week it's on. Three lessons to remember while you... Nobody's coming to church next week. He's going to call on me. I will not know it. I'll embarrass myself. I would never do that. It'll be voluntary. Voluntoldly. Three lessons to remember while you're going through difficulty. Number one is, listen to me, you are not being punished because of your past. I'm going to ask a serious question. I need a serious response. Anybody in here have a colorful past? Yeah, that's what I thought. Listen to me. Jesus is not up in heaven going, time to pay him back. 1979, remember when you, oh, I remember distinctly, I was there. Yeah, well, it's time to pay that back. Nope, that's not the way it works. Listen, we are either victims of circumstances or we're victims of the evil of another, but it's never God punishing you because of something that you did. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Look at the words, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The sacrifice of Jesus fulfilled the price and the cost of sin. As a follower of Jesus, God is no longer holding your sin against you. Whatever you have done has been paid for completely by what Jesus did on the cross. When bad things happen to you, don't think this is retribution for something similar you did to somebody else. Not the case. The payment has been paid in full. Amen? Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. There are earthly consequences for our bad behavior. Right? Commit a crime, get caught, you go into jail. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, you know, you do something against somebody else, they could reject you, hurt you, whatever. You know what I mean? There's all sorts of earthly consequences, but spiritually, your consequences have been paid for by Jesus. Amen? All right? Got that. Now, we've been reconciled to God, which means that there was a chasm, a space between us and God because of sin, and Jesus breached the chasm. He made the way across this broad divide so that we could get there, and we could not get there without him. I know what you're thinking, because I've thought this in the past as well. How many of you ever thought, I just don't feel righteous sometimes? I just don't feel righteous. Or how about this one? My actions don't really look righteous right now. Anybody? Yeah. So let me help you out. Thank God that righteousness is not a feeling. Your feelings are fickle, and your feelings will deceive you. And so righteousness is not a feeling. It's a fact. And it's a fact based on what Jesus did, not what you feel. Same thing about your actions. You are not righteous because of your actions. Well, if I act right, I am right. No. You can act wrong and still be right. That's weird. I mean, that's crazy, right? That's crazy to think about. Because I'm a child of God, will I always be perfect? And don't even think because I stand up here that somehow I live this life that's different than yours. I do, but little bit. You're not being punished because of your past. Number two, testing is a breeding ground for growth. Anybody in here love to go through tests? How about this? When you were in school, how many of you loved taking tests in school? No one, right? Nobody's raising their hand. Oh, I can't wait till the test Friday. So excited about taking a test that I'm probably going to fail. Oh, yeah. My kids, like, or college, my youngest are in college, and they'll come. It's like exam time, and they're like finally studying, you know. What are you guys doing? I'm studying. You haven't done it all semester. I'm just, you know, getting ready for the test. All right, Grace does. Michael doesn't. Let's just be real. I'll be honest with you. All right, James chapter 1, verse 2. This is what James tells us about taking tests. That we're to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever, say whenever.
Whenever.
That means all the time, by the way. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, remember I told you when Job's wife actually says, why don't you just curse God and die in chapter 2, verse 9? His response to her in verse 10 is this. Listen to this. He replies to his wife, you're talking foolish, woman. Man, by the way, I said you talk to your wife. I talk to my wife like that, like a shoe would be flying. You're talking foolish. What? Whack! You know? My wife would tell me, like, you on crack? My wife would leave me, are you on crack, son? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin by what he said. In other words, hey, honey, listen. Like, good things happen, bad things happen. And I'm not cursing God because of them. Trouble happens even to the best of us. In James 1:3, he tells us that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Now, I love that word in the original language. One of my favorite Greek words. I want you to say it with me. It's the word hupomone. Say hupomone. Isn't that fun to say? You could just go practice that the rest of the day. Hupomone means to persevere or the act of persevering. It's hupomone. Is what it means, cheerful, patient continuance. As I'm going through trials, I cheerfully and patiently go through them, waiting for things to change. Because I'm waiting on God to change them. And doesn't it seem like God sure takes his time? All right, Lord, I know it's ain't my time, it's your time, but could your time be more like my time? Because I am like really struggling here to hang on, you know what I mean? Cheerfully, I'm smiling, Jesus, I'm going through this stuff. Like, I got a smile on my face, I'm crying on the inside. But he said, we're to consider it pure joy. Oh, how many of you woke up? Then the last time you had a trial, you went, I was hoping for a trial today. Oh, my God. So glad for the trials. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for another trial. I don't think anybody ever says that, right? We don't go, man, this is so good. I couldn't wait, Dennis. You know, I couldn't wait for the last trial, right? How about you? You couldn't wait, right? Dennis, like, I've been through a few trials. But that's the attitude that James tells us that we're to have as we go through trials. And he says, of many kinds. That means all kinds. Now listen to me. God is not some cruel kid with a magnifying glass waiting for you to watch him squirm, Jesus. What was that? That's not God. Now the devil might be doing that. He might have a magnifying glass. Let's watch him squirm, guys. You know what I mean? Just like tests in school make you smarter, at least for the test. Yeah. I study for the test, right? But in a spiritual realm, studying for the test and preparing for the test will get you through the test. Not just to the test. It'll get you through the test. And the testing of our faith causes us to grow in our faith, causes us to mature, causes us to grow up. How many of you want to stay infant in your Christian walk? Nobody. We want to grow up, right? That's what New Beginnings is here for. We're here to not just introduce you to Jesus, but to help you grow up so that you can be all that God's called you to be, all he's created you to be. You can't do that, unfortunately, without some test. I want you to know, I'm where I am today because of the test that I've taken along the way. You are where you are because of the test. Now, you may be going around the same mountain like the children of Israel, wondering why you're in the same predicament over and over and over. Maybe you keep failing the test. I personally do not fail tests. I take tests, I pass tests. Because I know, if not, I will take them again. And I don't like taking tests more than once, especially bad tests. Number three, difficulty today is preparation for tomorrow. Now, if you read, you go and read when you have some time to read Job. It's 42 chapters. There's a lot of, and it's just these, and after you leave chapter two, it's these arguments between friends, and the friends accuse of Job, and Job defending himself, and blah, 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 back and forth. It's just, it becomes a little monotonous, and all of a sudden, you get to chapter 38, verse 1, and God is like tired of hearing the banter. He's tired of hearing the nonsense, and God speaks. The Lord answered Job from the cloud. Look what he said. Who is this that darkens my door with words without knowledge? Could you imagine hearing the, oh my God, I ain't got nothing to say to you, Jesus. I believe everything, right? Who is this? Next verse. Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Oh, my God. I don't know the answers, I promise, but I'll just sit here and listen. I mean, God, and then when you leave here, God then launches into this tirade over Job about creation. Where were you when this happened? Where were you when that? Where were you when I set the clouds? Where were you when I, who told the waves they could only go this far and no more? Where do I hide the lightning and the hail? Oh, Job's like, bro, you got me there. No idea, Jesus. I'm like, I'm just a recipient. Right? For three chapters, God rails on Job about all these things. And Job has no answer. We would have no answer. He didn't allow the things in Job's life to see how, he didn't allow those things in Job's life to see how Job would react. He allowed those things in Job's life to prepare Job for what was to come. We go through things, and God, yes, allows us to go. Because, let's be honest, could God stop whatever's going on in your life? He's omnipotent, all-powerful. God can do whatever God wants to do, but sometimes he has to allow us to go through some processes because in the processes is where we're prepared for what's next. I want you to know, I went through a 10-year process wondering why I was where I was. Why am I here? What's going on? Did you forget about me? And all these questions I had. And then God spoke. Now's the time. Do this. That's why I've been here. That's why I've been going through this. And all of a sudden, when the light comes on, you're like, okay, I get it. But while you're going through it, it's never fun. And I had to go to those verses in James chapter 1 over and over and over personally and try to have cheer and joy as I went through stuff because I knew it was God that was working in me and working on me. You know that a farmer, anybody in here farm? Besides Tony, Sandy, you farm. So if you plant stuff, you don't just take seeds and go out in the field and go, all right, hey, I'm going to go wait inside, watch some Netflix while that does its thing. No, the farmer has to go out on to the ground and break up the ground, prepare the ground. Sometimes God has to allow the ground to be prepared so that it's ready to produce a crop. Because if the ground's not prepared, when the next thing comes, you'll never be able to receive it. I don't know all your stories, but God does. And God will use your story, and he will use the things that you've been through to prepare you for what's to come. Listen to me, God doesn't waste one incident, one trial, or one tragedy without using it for your good, sons and daughters. You hear what I'm saying? The next time you're going through stuff, don't complain. In Job's story, I don't know how much time transpired, but I want you to know this. It wasn't just a couple of days. I believe this was probably years that went by when Job was going through the stuff he was going through. Like, his friends didn't come over in one day and have a 24-hour party railing on Job, and then God speaks. This went on for some time. But how do I know that when we go through stuff, God is preparing us for something better? Because his word tells me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, what does it say? And we know, not we think, not we hope, and we know that in what? All things. Say all things. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now look what happened after Job, after all the calamity that he experienced. Turn to Job chapter 42, verse 12. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 team of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and he also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. God doubled Job's wealth and restored his family as it was prior to his day of loss. Listen to me, difficulty today is preparation ground for tomorrow. So if you're going through some difficulty right now, just thank the Lord that he's with you. Thank the Lord that he has not forgotten about you in your trouble and that he's going to see you all the way through it. Amen? Amen. I love, yes, indeed, you can give the Lord a hand. I love what King David said in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Listen to me. Whatever you're in, child of God, God's there with you. Just thank the Lord that he's with you, that he's never forgotten you, he's never forsaken you, and he never will. Would you stand with me? Three lessons to remember as you're going through difficulty. You're not being punished because of your past. Your testing is a breeding ground for growth, and difficulty today is preparation for tomorrow. Now, I am speaking to the worshipers in the house today. Those who are ready to make the bold stand and to say, I will be a worshiper of Jesus, not just in the great times, not just in the good times, but at all times. And I'm going to make sure that people know, regardless of what I go through, that Jesus will be honored and glorified in my life. And I, like Job, will say on the next time that I go through some difficulty, may the name of the Lord be praised. If that's you, would you come and join me here at the altar? I want to pray for you because I want you to know you're going to need these prayers because stuff happens. Look, you can spread all the way out past Yvette out there. And as far as we need to go this way, yeah, just do not hesitate to come. I want you to know, I want you to just look around you. This is powerful. The people of God at New Beginning. I've been in church 25 years, and I've never been around a group of people like the people at New Beginnings. People that love God and they're not ashamed of God. They're not worried about what's coming or what's not coming. They're not bound by the economy or the bad news. They're going to follow Jesus no matter what. That's you. I'm proud of you. God's smiling down on you. And I want you to know he's going to be with you no matter what. Amen. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, God, we're thankful that we're called your children. And God, regardless of what it is we go through, in the good times and in the not so good times, God, we'll praise you. And let our words be like Job's word. May the name of the Lord be praised at the heights and at the lows. We give you all the praise. You're good and you're worthy. We know it. Let us proclaim it in every circumstance, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.